Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
Take your Bibles, and we're going to start this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5. So make your way to 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're finding that, I want to relate to you something that I used to do with my children when they were 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years of age. I used to tell them a Bible story at night as I put them to bed. And being that young, it's more productive to tell the story than to just try to read it. So one story in particular that I would tell them was a story of Jonah and the whale. And we would act about Jonah, and I would tell them, that, you remember Jonah? God came to Jonah one day and told him to go to a city called Nineveh and to tell those people, a wicked people, about him, and tell them they needed to turn away from their wickedness. But Jonah didn't want to go, and so God said, go this way, and Jonah went that way. And Jonah got on a boat, and he got way down deep in the boat, thought he could hide from God. But you know, we can't hide from God. He sees us everywhere we are. And God sent a big storm. And the men on the boat realized Jonah was causing the storm, so they took Jonah and they threw him out of the boat. And he started going way down deep in the water, and God sent a big fish. And the fish swallowed Jonah. And while Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he began to pray to God, and he realized he'd done wrong. And he said, oh God, I know I've done wrong. I've disobeyed you. Please forgive me. And I would ask them, did God forgive Jonah? And of course they would say, yes. And I'd say, why? And the appropriate answer was, because God is a forgiving God. Just think about how many times in Scripture we see God forgiving people who come to Him with a humble, contrite spirit. 1 Peter 5:5 says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is ever ready to forgive those who come to Him in repentance. To the humble, God gives abundant grace. The Scripture says He is near to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit. If you're brokenhearted this morning, if you are crushed in spirit because of something that's happened to you, then I want you to know God says He is near to you. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. But He also stands against the proud, the self-righteous. Just as much as He is near to the brokenhearted, and those who are contrite in heart, He stands against, He is opposed to those who are proud, to those who are arrogant, to those who are self-righteous. Now, Matthew chapter 9 gives us a living demonstration in the life of Jesus of this biblical truth, that God is near to the brokenhearted, but He stands against those who are proud. Last week we saw Jesus receiving the sinners gladly unto Himself. Today we shall see Him refusing the self-righteous, or standing against the self-righteous. chapter 9 of Matthew, beginning in verse 10. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendant of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unsunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the worst tear results. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and they both are preserved." Now, the first thing we're looking at this morning are the self-righteous Pharisees. Now, look at the question that they asked Jesus' disciples in verse 11. "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" Now, any question you might have had, any doubt you might have had about their self-righteous attitude, it is immediately removed with this question. Notice they call Jesus your teacher. In other words, they're saying, "He's not our teacher. We are the religious teachers around here. He doesn't have anything to teach us. He's your teacher. Why is he eating with tax gatherers and sinners?" And you remember from last week, tax gatherers in the Jewish scheme of things were right there with the buzzards and the pigs. They were considered scoundrels, the lowest of the lowly. They were extortionists. And the sinners, that was a term used to classify all those who had a disregard for the Mosaic law and the tradition of the elders. Those who were given to sin. The prostitutes, the murderers, the thieves, and people like that. And here Jesus was eating with these people. Now, the tradition of the elders, you remember that was the group of teachings that the Pharisees went by. They elevated that almost equal with Scripture. You remember it had 613 commandments that they had to follow. 365 of those were negative, "thou shalt not" commandments. And one of the "thou shalt nots" was, "You shall not have anything to do with these people called sinners and tax gatherers." A religious person couldn't give anything to them, couldn't receive anything from them, surely would never associate with them and sit down and have a meal with them. But yet that's the very thing that Jesus is doing. And so they question his disciples, "Why in the world would your teacher do anything like this? Something so disgusting, so defiling as this?" Notice Jesus' answer. He penetrates to the very heart of the issue. Jesus says, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus penetrates to the very heart of the issue, which is external righteousness, which is devoid of internal righteousness, is no righteousness at all. It is simply deceived self-righteousness. You can have all the righteous acts you want to have, but if your heart is not right with God, they amount to nothing. You can go to church every Sunday. You can say a blessing at every meal. You can put your $2 or $3 in the offering plate every Sunday. But if your heart is not right with God, it amounts to nothing. Now you remember, this was the main teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells these Pharisees, you need to go to Hosea and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Now let you and I go to Hosea chapter 6 and find out what it means. In the Old Testament, Hosea comes after Daniel, before Joel. So if you get to one of those books, you're close. Now Hosea prophesied during the time of Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. Now during this time, Israel had fallen away from obeying God and being loyal to Him. They had broken the Deuteronomic covenant that He had given them, and Hosea was preaching God's message of judgment on them. You remember reading in Deuteronomy where God says, if you keep my covenant, these blessings will be upon you. But if you disobey my covenant, these curses will be upon you. And He lists all these different curses. Well, they had disobeyed God's covenant. And so God was about to bring the curses upon them. One of the main ones being they would be taken and driven from the land and taken into exile. Now, what they had done that had brought this judgment of God upon them is they had confused the external acts of the law with internal heart devotion and love for God. Now, they still did the prescribed sacrifices that they were supposed to do. They still did the offerings they were supposed to do. Now, they also worshiped foreign gods at the same time. Didn't see anything inconsistent about that. It's as outlandish as that seems to you and me. Because, you see, they had lost the true meaning. And they had fallen into the thinking that long as we're doing what's required of the law outwardly, our heart condition doesn't matter. And so Hosea comes to them and speaks God's message beginning in verse 4. God speaking through Hosea, chapter 6. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like the morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. I think it was last week we woke up and it was cloudy. The weatherman said, don't worry, the sun will burn it off by noon. You know, clouds in the afternoon don't do that. They're big, they're up in the sky, and they don't just dissipate with the sun. But the morning clouds, the sun dissipates. The dew is there and then gone. God says, this is what your loyalty, this is what your love, your heart devotion toward me is like. It's nothing. It's only appearance. There's no substance to it. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. In the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus is referring to verse 6 when He says, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifices. God said He delights in loyalty. You see that word loyalty? It is the word loving kindness. The Hebrew word hesed. The word that means steadfast love. Mercy. God says, what I want is your heart before your hands. I want your heart devotion. I want you to love me before you try to offer your sacrifices and offerings. I want your devotion to me and I want your mercy to others. Their sacrifices meant nothing because they had not given their hearts to God. God says, rather than sacrifice, He wants them to have knowledge Now, that word knowledge, yada, in the Hebrew, means personal relationship. Remember we saw over in Genesis where it says Adam knew, yada, Eve, and gave forth a child. It means a very intimate personal relationship. God says, that's what I'm after. Not your burnt offerings. I want you to know me. You see, your offerings, your sacrifices, should be the fruit of your relationship to me, not the substance of your relationship to me. You see, coming to church and giving your offerings and reading your Bible and saying your prayers should be the fruit of your intimacy and personal relationship with God, not the substance of it. Look over in Amos chapter 5. Go to the right, just a couple of books. Amos chapter 5. Remember, Amos was contemporary with Hosea. And God speaks through Amos in verse 21. Chapter 5. He says, I hate. That's strong for God to say He hates, isn't it? I reject your festival. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harp. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Look over in Micah, further to the right, chapter 6. As God once again speaks the same truth to His people. Micah 6, beginning with verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Even if I give the most precious thing to me, my child, my firstborn. Is that what God wants? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice. To love kindness. And to walk humbly before your God. What's Jesus saying to the Pharisees and to us? He's saying God wants your heart devotion. He wants your love, not your empty outward acts. The Pharisees had no heart for God. They only gave God the lip service. Their relationship with God consisted in following their man-made rules. It was a works righteousness, no faith, no love. They had totally missed God in their religious pursuits. You know, it's possible for people to do that. They can go to all the Bible studies they can go to all the seminars they can go to, come to church every Sunday, and miss God. In the churches that I have pastored, I have known some people who were there every time the doors opened. I mean Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every time it opened. But I'm convinced in my heart these people, if they even knew God, it was a very shallow relationship. It is possible to miss God in our religious pursuits. There are some churches doing that today. Their pursuit to build bigger buildings and to build bigger budgets and to get more people to attend, they miss God. God has never said He's in bigger buildings, bigger budgets, and more people. He's never said that. And so they go after these things, and in the process, they don't even find God. These sinners, though, that Jesus was eating with, recognized their need. They knew they were separated from God. They were wretched. And they desired God much more than the Pharisees did. And that's where Jesus ate with them rather than eating with the religious leaders. They were closer to the kingdom of God than the scribes were. Because the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. These He will not despise. Look back in Matthew's Gospel now, chapter 21. Jesus talking to the Pharisees and the people one day just says that the sinners are closer to the kingdom than they are. Matthew 21, verse 31. Jesus just told them a story about two guys, and they were two sons, and his dad came to one son and said, "Go out and do this in the vineyard for me." And the son said, "No, I don't think I want to." And then later, the son changed his mind and he went. The dad went to the second son and said, "Go out and do so-and-so in the vineyard for me." And the son said, "Okay, I'll be glad to." But the son never went. And Jesus said, "Which one of these did what his father wanted?" And then he says, verse 31, "Which of the two did the will of the Father?" And they said, "The latter." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you," because I reversed the order. The latter was the one who ended up going. "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and the harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him." Second thing Jesus is saying, not only that He wants our heart devotion, not our outward acts, God wants us to show kindness and mercy to others. Jesus uses the word when He says, "Go learn what this means." God desires compassion and not sacrifice. He uses the word for mercy, the word which means to help someone who is in need. It means you are able to help someone and you desire to do so and you do it. He's saying, "You fellows should be rejoicing that I'm eating with these sinners." God wants us to show mercy to those in need. Helping those in need shows more love for God than placing $10 in the offering plate. That's what he's saying. Showing mercy to those in need shows more love than coming to church on Sunday morning. God had rather me show mercy and compassion on those in need than to follow some religious rules that we might set up. Jesus is saying, God had rather me show compassion and mercy on these sinners than to follow those petty religious traditions that you've set up. We need to learn what God really wants, what God really desires. And it's not ritualistic, there you go, not ritualistic, legalistic performance, but a heart devoted to Him that shows kindness to others and obedience to His Word. What did He say in Micah? What does God require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly before God? To do justice, to do what is right. That's living in obedience to His Word. To love kindness, to help people who are in need, to be kind. And to walk humbly before God, to recognize you need Him. The New Covenant says it this way in James 1:27. "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The essence of our walk with God means helping people in need, who are genuinely in need, reaching out with the love of God and not allowing ourselves to be stained by the world. In other words, walking in obedience to God's Word. The disciples of John made the same mistake back in Matthew chapter 9. They came to Jesus and they had bought into this external righteousness over internal righteousness of the Pharisees. And they said to Jesus, "Why is it that your disciples don't fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" You see, the Pharisees taught that you should fast twice a week, although the Old Testament only said once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees had added their rules and they said twice a week. The disciples of John had bought into that, and so they were practicing it, but Jesus and His disciples were not. And so they said, "Why aren't you doing this?" And Jesus says to them, basically, the purpose of fasting is an expression of sorrow and mourning. It's not just to be ritualistic in what you do. They had forgotten that. They were just doing it as a ritual. They had missed the whole purpose of it. And Jesus brings them back to the truth and says, "My disciples don't need to fast because I'm with them. There's no reason for them to mourn right now. There'll come a day that I'm gone, then they will fast, but not now." They don't need to just go through some ritual, just some external act that's devoid of any internal heart response. That doesn't accomplish a thing. And then Jesus gives two examples to illustrate how inappropriate it is to focus on external acts rather than heart devotion to God. It's inappropriate to put the external acts before the internal heart devotion. And He used the example of a garment that needs to be patched. And you don't put a piece of cloth in there that hasn't been washed and shrunk, because though you sew it on the patch and you cover the hole up, what's going to happen when you wash it? The one that hasn't shrunk yet is going to shrink, and it's going to make a worse tear than before, He said. Same thing about wineskins. You don't put new wine in old wineskins, because the new wine will ferment. As it ferments, the gases will expand and it will burst the old wineskin. He says it's incompatible. And what's He talking about? He's saying, just as those things are incompatible, so is it incompatible, the stress on outward actions of the Pharisees is incompatible with my stress on an inward heart relationship with God. Now listen, just as old new wine will split old wineskins, ruin them, destructive to them, when you and I focus on outward acts, it is destructive to our heart devotion to God. Religion, and that's outward acts, is destructive to the relationship. Now, when we focus on the relationship with God, on our walk in love for Him, the outward acts are going to come as a fruit of that. But as soon as you begin to focus on the outward acts, I've got to go to church here, I've got to give this money here, I've got to open my Bible here and read this. When you start focusing on the outward acts, it becomes detrimental to your relationship with Him. It works against it. Just like the unsunk cloth works against the garment that's already been sunk. When you concentrate on outward acts, you put your focus on them rather than on your walk with God, it becomes destructive to your walk with God. Learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. When we start going through the religious motions and we're not focusing on our walk and our intimate heart relationship with Jesus, it begins to become destructive and counterproductive to our walk with Him. It happens like this. We have our quiet time only as a ritual. And once we've finished it, we feel like we've completed our religious duty for the day. We come to church on Sunday, but our heart is far from God. We're still upset about the Braves' loss last night to the Yankees. And we're not even thinking about what the preacher's saying. Or we're thinking about that lunch. Or how long is he going to preach? Are we going to have to wait extra long at K&W because he's going to preach late? Or maybe he'll preach long enough so the Methodists are to be gone and we won't have to wait. But we come to church and our hearts are not on God. It's just a habit. And the rest of the week you just live like you want to live. Don't even think about God. Put that $20, that $50 in the offering plate. But there's no faith motivation. It's like buying a ticket. Are we guilty of outward acts but no compassion for people? We're on our way to church and we see this elderly lady whose car is broken down or her tire is flat and we think, man, I can't stop and help her. I'll be late for church. I wish I could, but I'll be late if I stop. Or maybe you're next door, you have a lady who's a widow and she doesn't have any family in town. But you can't help her do some repairs around our house because you've got to have your quiet time. I just don't have time today. I've got to make sure I spend the time with the Lord I need to. Or are you content in your self-righteousness? Are you satisfied in your Christian life? Is there no sense of personal wretchedness apart from Christ? Do you not have a hunger for a deeper relationship with Jesus? Is there no longer any sense of gratitude and gratefulness to Jesus for saving you? You know, the danger with us who come to church and have been Christian for years is we get complacent and satisfied in our walk with God. And that's dangerous. Because self-righteousness and pride comes in. Would you characterize your heart before God as contrite, as broken, or as satisfied? I'm okay. Me and God are right. We're okay. We do it. I'm all right. The Pharisees felt they're all right with God. We're fine with God. We're doing what we need to do. We're fine. Anytime in our Christian life we get satisfied with our walk with the Lord, it ought to be like a red light flashing in your mind. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm satisfied with my relationship with Jesus? I don't want to be closer. I don't want to see less sin in my life. I don't want to hunger and thirst for God. I'm content. I'm satisfied. Is Jesus saying to you this morning, go and learn what this means? I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, I trust Your Spirit is taking Your Word and ministering it to each of us. That You're dealing with us at the very point of our need. That You're showing us if we have fallen into this trap of the Pharisees. A sense of self-righteousness. A concentration and focus on outward acts rather than a heart relationship with You. A focus on doing things, religious things, rather than showing love and compassion to people in need. Deal with us according to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have our hymn of response today. We're going to give you an opportunity to step out in response to what God's doing in your life. You want to talk to me about your relationship to the Lord Jesus? If you realize you do not know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, but you'd like to know Him as a person, maybe your life has only been outward acts and you know that, but you want to know Him personally, then would you just step out? I'll be glad to introduce you to Him. If you need to come and pray, you feel free to do that. If you pray over on my left and your right, no one will bother you. If you want someone to pray with you, come over to your left. Stand as we sing together and step out in response to the Lord.
You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. And I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost.
You may be seated.